Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Psalm 119. I thought I was going to take flight over here, man. That was an awesome time of singing this morning, man. I appreciate the praise team so much and just the heart of the congregation. You know, we're not here to watch them. We're here to participate with them, right? They are not worshipers only, right? They are lead worshipers, helping to lead us into worship. And I'm so appreciative of the entire congregation coming alongside and lifting up the name of God through music. So Psalm 119, turn to that book. And that chapter in the book of Psalms there. You know, the typical life expectancy for an American is now basically 79 years. I say 78.7, so let's just round it up, okay, to 79 years. There was somebody who is really good at math and whatnot. They basically estimated what the typical lifespan is spent, how it's spent. That 79 years, if you were to break it down by the number of years, what would you be doing? And they broke it down into about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 8, 9 categories here. In your 79 years, the typical American will spend 26 of those years sleeping. They'll spend 18 years working. They'll spend 9 years watching TV. They'll spend 7 years eating. Some of us may spend a little more than that, right? 7 years they'll spend driving somewhere. 5 years, only 5 years, they'll spend in leisure as far as a block of those 79 years. 4.5 years, they'll spend being sick. 2 years, they'll spend getting dressed. Can I get an amen? That's right. And then half of the year, only a half a year, one half of a year would be spent in focused time on God. Only a half a year, 79 years. I wonder if that would be typical of you this morning as you think about it and hear those numbers there. I want you to just take a moment here, okay? Just on your own personal little math assignment here, just to think about this as a maybe as a motivator, as a clarifying point for you, an eye-opener for you. I want you to take the amount of minutes that you typically spend in intentional time with God daily. Just estimate it. We're working with round figures here. Take that number of minutes daily that you spend with God, multiply that by 7. 7 days in a week, right? And then I want you to add to that number. Add 60 minutes if you typically attend the worship gathering, which you're doing right now, so you get that, right? And then I want you to add another 60 minutes if you typically attend a small group of some sort here at Eastwood. And then finally, I want you to take another 60 minutes if you typically attend the Wednesday night ministries. And so add all those up for the week and divide that number by 10,080, all right? Don't do it now. You don't have to do it now. Just get the formula down to think about, right? So write that number down. Whatever that number is there, that number of minutes you spend weekly focused on God, divide that by 10,080. And now here's what you do. You take that number. You take 79, and you multiply it by that number. That number will estimate how many years at the end of your life, the typical person, 79 years, you will have spent, how many years you will have spent in intentional, focused time with God if you live to be 79, like the average American. Now, for many folks, that number is rather low. And you know what the typical excuse is? If you were to tell me a typical excuse, it would probably be, I just don't have time. Our schedules, y'all, they often rule us instead of us ruling our schedule. And the first thing that'll go is typically focused time with God. Mark Twain, that famous American author, he once made a book tour through Europe where he was honored by great universities and kings even. He met with all sorts of folks and he tried to make time for everybody. And when he got back from the trip, he was talking with his daughter and talking with her about the trip, telling her all about it. And she said, Daddy, soon, I guess pretty soon, you'll know everybody except God, is what she told him. Now, she probably meant that as a compliment. But when you think about it in the terms of what we're talking about today, beloved, how easy is it for us to go through a typical day and talk to everybody but God? Today we're continuing our series called Hashtag My New Life, where we're focusing in on the measures of Christian growth here at Eastwood, okay? Each one of these are characteristics of a new life in Christ. These are measures that we have taken on as a congregation that unify us with our East Campus, right? South Campus and East Campus together in this, right? We are indeed one church, two locations, happily one church in two locations. Not only do we share a budget, not only do we share pastors or deacons or committee structure, all those, we share those things making us one church, but we also share one unique mission. We don't have two missions. We have one mission, which is to develop relationship to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. We share one unique set of values, which include the power of God's word. When you think about what's near and dear to our hearts here at Eastwood, one is the power of God's word. Two is the pursuit of life transformation. Third is the passion of missional living. Fourth and finally is the priority of authentic relationships. So we share that. We share our mission. We share our values. We share a strategy, right? We have one unique strategy as one church, right? A strategy of discipleship that we call our 3G strategy, where we encourage every person at Eastwood to be committed and connected to three things: that we gather in worship, that we grow in small groups, and that we go in service to others. Gather, grow, go. And then we also share one unique vision. One unique vision, which is to see Bowling Green. God has put us here, right? He's put us here for a reason in this unique community, to reach this community in our unique way, transforming this region for Christ by saturating our region with 5 campuses filled with Christ-loving, gospel-sharing, spirit-empowered Christians. And all of that makes us one church in two locations. It doesn't mean that both campuses do the same things the same way, right? Each campus fleshes out that united vision a bit differently, as we should, because we're two different locations, right? And each of our locations, as we think about that third and that fourth and that fifth campus, they'll have a different flavor as well. So being one church in two locations doesn't mean that both campuses do the same thing the same way. It means that both campuses do what we do for the same reasons, for the same purposes, the same goals, using the same resources. Our unique set of measures on top of these things, these measures of Christian growth here at Eastwood, they're best remembered by the acronym SAMUEL. These are the things that we're focusing in on here at the first of 2019 to kind of refocus our eyes here on all of this, the acronym SAMUEL. Last week, we looked at S, which stands for what? Do you remember? Everybody say service. Yeah, good, you remembered. And it asks this question: am I using my spiritual gifts? I pray you were challenged last week, man. When I said that we need every one of you, I meant it, all right? And as I said last week, some of you have been holding back in 2018, and I'm praying that in 2019, you fully embrace the fact that God has you here, and he wants to use you to make a difference right here. Today, we're going to focus in on the letter A, which stands for abide. A stands for abide. And asks this question: am I meeting with God daily? And I pray that you are. I pray that you are. The title of today's message is, Do You Have the Time? I invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God today. Psalm 119, beginning in the 9th verse, down through the 16th, says this. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. God, this is your word. God, we desire you to speak with us and to transform us, to mold us and make us, fashion us after your will, what you would have us to be. And God, you do that through your word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray, God, that today, that as we think about this question, am I meeting daily with you? I pray you'd grow us in that. Help us to do it, God, today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Grab your seat. So today we're focusing in on spending time with God, meeting with God. Here's today's task, the question that I hope to help you with and to help me with, right? As Will and I were meeting before the worship gathering this morning, man, I was like, man, I am preaching to myself this morning. I'm preaching to myself. This is an area that every person could probably stand and say, preacher, I could do it better. I could do it more. I don't spend enough time with God, all right? So I'm not up here holier than you, telling you how you should do it like I do it. I'm up here with you saying, help me, God, to desire to be with you along with my brothers and sisters, okay? So today's task is this: how do I have quality time with God? I really like that phrase, quality time. Some people call it their quiet time with God, and that's fine if you use that word, but for me, that time shouldn't just be quiet, amen? Yeah, man, there's time and moments for silence and listening to God, but there should also be times of talking to God. There should be times of praising God, singing to God, even shouting to God. If you ever go into your time with God and your heart's not in it, and you're trying to read the word, and you're trying to pray, and you're doing all those things, and you just can't get into it, there's some barrier, you know what you need to do? You need to quit being quiet and begin to praise God. And the presence of God will manifest itself. That wall, that barrier that's there will begin to be torn down because God inhabits the praises and the prayers of his people, all right? So when I think about that quiet time, I think better in terms of quality time. Because again, one of those biggest questions that I often get that arises concerning time with God, the question is, well, how much time, preacher? You talk about time with God. How much time should I spend? And I say to you, I can't answer that for you with a number. I can't answer that with you as a quantity. I can only answer that with a frequency, daily. How often should you meet? Daily. There needs to be daily time with the Lord. And I can answer that question with a description, and that is with quality. Daily quality time. It should be a sufficient enough time for you to experience the presence of the Lord. I don't know how long that'll take you. Some days it'll take you 5 minutes. Some days it may take you an hour. But it's sufficient time to experience the presence of the Lord and to be filled with the joy of the Lord. To pour your heart out to God and for him to pour his heart back out to you. So I can't put a number on it. I can only tell you, stay until you get there. Amen. Stay until you get there, until you have quality time with God. So how do I have quality time with God? Our text points us to five actions for us to think about. Five actions. Guys, the word of God is meant to be lived out, okay? Our text points to five actions. First, to have quality time with God, you must first desire wholeheartedly daily time with God. Wholeheartedly daily time with God. Notice Psalm 119, verse 10. The psalmist says here, with my whole heart, I seek you. He didn't say half heart. And that's often how we come, isn't it? He says wholehearted here. With my whole heart, I seek you. That means that he wanted time with God more than anything else. He wasn't going to let anything stand in his way between him and his God, right? Facebook wasn't going to get in the way. Television wasn't going to get in the way. His to-do list was not going to get in the way. Work wasn't even going to get in the way. His tiredness was not going to get in the way. His time with God was more precious to him than anything else because God was more precious to him than anything else. You see what I'm saying there in that last part there? It's not the time itself. It's the God who meets you in that time. That's what's precious. That's what's precious. Again, our biggest excuse, I just don't have the time. And the truth of the matter is that you and I, we have time for whatever we want to have time for. Is that true or not? You have time for whatever you want to have time for. The question is not, do I have the time. The question is, do I want the time? You see, beloved, that's the key to whether or not you'll have a daily quality time with God. The key is your heart. The key is your heart. You have time for whatever you want to have time for. And so I say to you, prioritize. Prioritize meeting with God daily. Now, this is not just some checkbox. And I get it. Sometimes you just hit a wall and you're not feeling it. You say, should I do it or not? Yes, I should do it. I'm going to make myself do it because God has commanded me to do it. But this experience, this daily time with God, should not be a checkbox. It is not a I have to. Daily time with God is it's more of a I get to. I get to. Think about that for just a moment. What if your favorite president invited you to the White House to talk with him? Man, you'd drop everything and go, wouldn't you? Everything. What if your favorite athlete, Steph Curry or LeBron James or the Greek freak, I almost tried to say his name, but I know how to get it wrong. Antetokounmpo, is that right, young folks? Okay, I got it. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. If he texted you and said, man, I've got courtside seats for you. I want you to come to the game, and then I'm going to hang out with you afterward and grab supper. You wouldn't miss it for the world. You wouldn't miss it for the world. What if your favorite singer or musician was in Nashville and said, hey, man, listen, I've got tickets backstage for you. I would love to hang out with you. Nothing on the planet would keep you from it. But listen to me very closely, church. Every day, the God of the universe. Let me say that again. The God of the universe. The God who made you in all things. The God who holds all things together. The God who loves you with insatiable love and has moved heaven and earth to have a relationship with you. This God invites you into his presence. And our typical response is, nah. I've got better things to do or more pressing things to do. And I say to you this morning, do you? Really? Really? God, create with us a new heart. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord, right? A heart that wholeheartedly seeks you daily. It begins with a desire. But secondly, to have quality time with God, you must dialogue with God. Dialogue with God. Quality time with God includes conversation. In other words, prayer. That's what I'm talking about. I can say prayer or I can say communication. I can say dialogue. Either way, that's the easiest way for you and me to define prayer, where it's not some churchy term that we think is too hard for us or different than what we do every day. Prayer is simply conversation with God. And you see it all throughout the psalm, but particularly there in Psalm 119, verse 12. Look at the text with me. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. He's talking to God, right? And he's asking God to talk back. You see, but preacher, I don't really know how to pray. And I say to you, do you know how to talk? Do you know how to listen? If you know how to talk and you know how to listen, then you know how to pray. Prayer is not some lofty speech that you have to learn to do in this special manner to engage with God. See, the truth of the matter is that some of you grew up in situations where when you heard people pray, all of a sudden they took on a total different demeanor, total different voice. All of a sudden they were talking in country slang just a moment ago, and now they're talking in heightened King James language, right? All of a sudden, it was our most gracious heavenly Father. They, you know, get that tone to their voice, right? We comest thou to thee, seeking thy face and all thine tender mercies that thou hast freely givenest to me, right? If that's your heart language, praise God. Pray to God in that way every single day. More power to you. But God is not interested in exalted prayer language. He is interested in you. He's interested in you. He wants your voice, your vocabulary. But you still might be thinking, okay, yeah, I know how to talk and I know how to listen, but I don't know what to say. Well, Jesus himself helped us with that.
in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, where Jesus is teaching the apostles and all of us how to pray. He gives us the model prayer. Many of us call this the Lord's Prayer. And this is not necessarily a prayer that we should pray rote, although sometimes we do that. We just, from memory, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sometimes we do that just from memory, but it's not necessarily meant for us as a prayer to pray, as it is, how should my prayers be prayed? It's a model for us. So look at it with me here. Jesus says, he doesn't say pray this, he says pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we, because of other manuscripts and other sayings that Jesus said, throw in there, and yours be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now we could break that down into four basic things, right? Four components to what you should pray about. What should be in your prayers? If you don't say, I don't know what to pray, these four things will help you, these categories here. When you come to God in prayer, it's important to recognize God's glory. That's what he said in the beginning, wasn't it? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That your name would be made much of, right? You're recognizing here God's glory. But a second part of your prayer, if you don't know what to pray, is to submit to God's leadership. However you want to say that, to God, submit to God's leadership. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, those are two important aspects of that. Notice he didn't just jump into the asking for stuff, did he? I mean, asking for stuff is important. God invites us to ask. You have not because you ask not. But before he ever gets to this in the model prayer, Jesus says, spend some time praising God and submitting yourself, humbling yourself before God before you ever ask for anything. But then the third category here is asking, and the fourth category as well. The third category is ask for God's provisions, both physically and spiritually. Ask for God's provisions, both physically and spiritually. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. I mean, it doesn't get more physical than bread. God, my belly is empty. Help me to fill it. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's that spiritual provision there as well, as he has provided grace and mercy to cover our sins. But then that fourth category there is to ask for God's guidance and his protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you, again, are wondering, how do I pray? The Lord's Prayer is your model. And you can take that there and use that as your model. But remember, we should not only be talking, right? It's supposed to be a dialogue, not a monologue. It should be a dialogue. So prayer is a conversation, okay? Therefore, in your quality time with God, there should be moments where your mouth is shut and your ears are open. Amen? Amen. Listen, in your quality time with God, remember what little Samuel, we read this last week, little Samuel said, he said this, 1 Samuel 3:10, Samuel said this as God was calling out to him. Little Samuel said this, speak for your servant hears. Speak for your servant hears. That should be part of our daily quality time with God. God, I need to hear from you more than you need to hear from me. I'm all ears, God. I'm all ears. Speak for your servant hears, and you'll be amazed at what God says to you. Guys, God will speak. Likely not in an audible voice, but in your spirit. In your spirit, in that still, small voice. And it'll be so clear, and it'll be so powerful.
Let me just give you a quick but serious caution, though, about hearing the voice of God, okay? God will never speak to you in your spirit a word that contradicts what he has revealed in the Bible, okay? Now listen, you seek God and you want him to speak to you, and you're praying and you're asking, and then you're quiet and you're listening for God to answer that prayer, and God has done that in my own life. I can still remember so clearly 2001, 2002, somewhere in that neighborhood there. You know, when Christy and I were praying about a mission trip, I'd never been on a mission trip before, never been on a plane before to Europe. And I remember asking God, laying on the floor, asking God, God, do you want me to go on this trip? And I remember just after a time of prayer, silence, listening, and all so on and so forth, God just clearly said to me in my spirit, yes, go, Ben, go on this trip, okay? But listen to me very carefully. As you seek God to speak to you, remember, he will never speak to you something into your spirit that contradicts the revealed word of God. So if you are listening to God and you believe that you hear the voice of God speaking to you, you always have to check it against the word of God. Right? This is our standard. This is our standard. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, but this is our standard. He'll never tell you something in your spirit that he has not already told you in the scripture. He will never contradict himself. That brings us to the third action of quality time with God. Third, you must breathe in and breathe out God's word. Breathe in and breathe out God's word. The Bible, that's the third key component to a quality time with God. You've got a desire, you've got prayer time, you've got Bible time. It takes the priority in this text, right, as we look at it here in Psalm 119. Verse 9, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to what? His word. His word. Verse 11, Psalm 119, 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Later, Psalm 119, verse 105, that famous passage that we know so well, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So quality time with God must regularly include taking in the word of God. It doesn't have to happen every time, but it should be the regular part of that quality time with God. Breathing it in, inhaling it, eating it, swallowing it, taking it into your body. Now, of course, I'm talking metaphorically, right? I mean, don't go grind up your Bible into powder and snuff it. Don't rip a page out and chew it up and swallow it. No, it's not talking about that, right? I'm talking about reading the Bible or listening to the Bible if you struggle to read. Listen to the Bible. We live in a day and age where you've got multiple. I mean, you've got it on your phone. You got it on the computer. You can go to the library and check it out. Someone will buy it for you. It doesn't matter. We have no excuse to not hear or read, to get the word of God in us. If you want to grow, you have to read the Bible and listen to people preach and teach the Bible. It will nourish your soul. It is food for your soul. And without it, you will starve. Every day, God sets before you a smorgasbord of nourishment. But again, we often walk past it, don't we? We often ignore it. It's like walking to a really good, free, all-you-can-eat steakhouse and then walking in and turning around and walking out and saying, nah. Don't do it. Open up the word and eat. Drink it in. Breathe it in. Not only will it nourish you, but you have to understand that this is the primary way that God speaks to you. Let me say it again. You have to understand, this is the primary way that God speaks to you. If you were thinking a moment ago when I was talking about listening to God and hearing God, if you were thinking a moment ago, God never speaks to me, then I say to you, you don't understand the word of God. Open up the word of God, right? The Bible, and read it, and he will speak to you. About a year and a half ago, the Babylon Bee, which is a popular Christian satire site, humor site, they posted this article with this headline, "Man sitting literally 3 feet away from the Bible asks God to speak to him." The fake city line was Boston, Massachusetts, and it said this, It said, according to sources, local man Steve Harrison fervently prayed through Thursday that the Lord would speak to him and make his will for the man's life clear, all while sitting literally 3 feet away from God's word as the revealed in the Bible. Father God, if you would just speak to me, Father God, Harrison prayed as God's prophetic word made more sure, sat just on the other end of the table at which he was seated. If you would just show me your plans for my life and just reveal your truth to me, Father God, he continued, somehow missing the fact that God's truth had already been perfectly revealed to him in the scriptures. I just need you, really need you to speak to me personally, Lord. At publishing time, the article concluded, sources had confirmed that a frustrated Harrison eventually gave up on trying to hear God's words and resigned himself to just reading the Bible instead. Don't be like that dude. Open up the Bible and let God speak to you. This is the primary way that God speaks to us. The primary way is not through the whisper. For those of you who have felt God, heard God speaking to you, it was a whisper probably. The whisper, that still, small voice. That's not the primary way God speaks to us. The primary way that God speaks to us is through the megaphone of Scripture, right? In Scripture, it's loud and clear. There's no guessing. Did God say that? Was that really God? Or was that the burrito I had last night, right? Open the Bible and thus saith the Lord. We need to breathe in and breathe out the word. But don't just breathe it in. Again, breathe out the word of God also. Look at verse 13. The psalmist says, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. That's one of the ways that you get the word of God in you, is actually speaking it out. You know, when I was in college, that was one of my favorite study techniques, man. And my roommate hated me. You know, I would read my notes, I'd take my notes, I'd rewrite them out, and I would study, read, study. And then I would find anybody I could find and talk to them and tell them what I just read. I would tell them whether it was my major of sociology or whatever it was I was reading at the time there. And that somebody was usually my roommate. And I say to you, man, it is a powerful study technique, but it's also powerfully aggravating to roommates, right? But that's what we should do with the Word of God. Breathe it in, and breathe it out. Pray it back to God and speak it to your family and friends, guys. Declare the Word with your mouth. Declare it with your mouth, and that will aid you in storing the word in your heart. Fourth, to have quality time with God, you must meditate on God and his word. Meditate on God and his word. The psalmist says in verse 15 there, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Now, you hear the word meditation, you think of mindfulness, or you think of some kind of New Age spirituality, or you think of Buddhism or Hinduism or one of these false religions out there where the goal is to empty your mind, right? I mean, that's the goal of false religious meditation, is to clear your mind of everything, literally nothing in your brain. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about meditating on God. Right, I'm talking about Christian meditation, where the idea is to fill your mind with God, to fill your mind with the word, and to think on it all day long. Meditating is basically like this. This will make more sense to you. Meditating is marinating, okay? It's marinating your mind and your heart and your soul in God and the word of God. It's soaking in, sitting and soaking in the goodness of God. It means to chew on it, to wonder at it, to dwell on it. It means to think deeply about something. That's what meditate means. Christian author Ken Pools, he once wrote this. He said this, I like this. He said, meditation is evoking the truth, embracing it, and embedding it in our lives. It is intentionally focusing on recalling God's truth, that it might resound in our hearts and become that grid through which we sift and measure our thoughts and actions. So while our time of prayer and Bible reading might take 15 minutes or maybe an hour, whatever, wherever you're at in there,
which is just a fraction of your day, meditating on the Word of God and on God and God's Word, that extends that quality time throughout the day. Meditation is like not wanting that quality experience to end. That's what meditation is. It's extending that quality time. I'm reminded of Peter's response to the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. I alluded to this last week. But if you remember there from Luke chapter 9, there's Peter, James, and John. They go up to the mountain, on this mountain with Jesus to pray. And while they're up there, man, in a flash, Jesus' appearance begins to change. It's altered, and his clothing becomes this dazzling white. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus, talking to Jesus. And then Peter is blown away, as you might imagine, right? I mean, he's blown away. And then we read this in Luke 9, 32 and 33. It says, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus," he said, "Master, it's good that we're here, man. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Beloved, in other words, here's what Peter's thinking here. He didn't want it to end. What he was experiencing there, he wanted to prolong. He wanted to experience it some more, right? And I say to you, we should have the same heart. We, that time with God, that being in the presence of God, we should desire to never want to leave that. And one of the ways that you do that is through meditating on God and the Word of God. We can't just pitch a tent and hang out on our knees in prayer all day long, because nothing would ever get done, right? We got to do some stuff. So to elongate that quality time with God, we should meditate on God and God's Word. And then finally this morning, if you want to have a true quality time with God, then finally, delight in God. Delight in God. We see that word used twice here. It's used twice here in Psalm 119 as it comes toward the end here of our section, of this section of Psalm 119. By the way, the Psalm 119 is broken up by the Hebrew alphabet, and so that's what those words before each stanza or each section are. It's the Greek alphabet, or the Hebrew alphabet. It's like saying A, B, C, D. Each one is like a mnemonic device. But finally there, verse 14, it says, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." Verse 16 says, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." We said a moment ago about desire, but desire needs to be taken a step further in the matter of the heart and move to delight. Delight means that you are in awe of God. You read across the Bible, all throughout the scripture, when people come into the presence of God, what is their response? One, they're either scared to death or they're amazed. And guys, I say to you, that's what we should be. We should delight. We can't believe that we are in the presence of God. Because listen to me, it is not quality time unless your heart is moved. That's what it's there for. That's what the Bible is there for. That's why God has revealed himself to you, that your heart would not simply, that your brain would not simply know something, but that your heart would love something, okay? And so I pray that in your quality time with God, that there is delight. And let me say here, as we come to the end this morning, I don't know where you're at when it comes to your quality time with God. You may have come in this morning saying, "I ain't got one. I never had one, okay? I've never had a quality time with God like you're talking about there." Or maybe you're sort of growing and you know, it's something you want to do, but it just doesn't seem to happen. Or maybe you're maybe in that third chair, where it's like, "Yeah, I do this. I enjoy it." Maybe though you're ready for that fourth chair. And here's what the fourth chair is. A quality time with the Lord is often caught more than taught, all right? So there are some of you in this congregation who are there in that third chair, and you are, man, your time with God is quality, and it's daily. You are meeting with God daily. When I ask that question, you say, absolutely, I am meeting with God daily. But the fourth chair, the question is, am I taking anybody with me? If you want to see people, if you want to see this catch, then begin to mentor someone in daily time with God. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I think it would be interesting to be a mentor in this regard. Or you're saying, you know what? I think I would like to be mentored. This is something I'm not very good at. Please talk to me. We'll get people together. I promise you. I promise you, there are giants in terms of the discipline of time with God in this room. And they would love to walk with you. Not because they're great, but because God has grown them, okay? And they would love to connect with you, I believe, and grow in that area, all right? But the first step to that quality time with God is that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never repented and trusted in Christ, guys, that's the first step. That first step to having quality time with God is to have your sins forgiven so that the enmity and the separation between you and God is erased and that you would be brought together. You can't have quality time with God until you're forgiven by God and saved by God. If you've never repented and trusted Christ, I pray that here in just a moment in our time of invitation, if God is speaking to you and calling you to be saved, today you would be saved. Here's my final prayer. May your love for God grow as your time with God grows. I said this to you last week. I'm going to say it again this week, okay? If you spent more time with God, would God love you more? And the answer is no way. He loves you perfectly already. But if you spent more time with God, would your love for God grow? And the answer is, you betcha. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.